We started out last Sunday. Didn't I draw a kite on the board last Sunday when I did that? Okay. Well, we talked about parenting a little bit when we began and what God's plan was for us as parents in raising our children. I thought that might be a good way to kind of wrap the meeting, come help bring the meeting to a wind down. So we're going to talk about what will you leave your children as parents and grandparents. You know, we're all going to likely, it's not always the case, but likely we're going to, they're going to come to our funeral. They're going to see us go and we'll leave them with something. And probably most parents, that care about their family, care about their children, think about what, you know, they want it to be maybe a little better for them than it was, for the parents as whenever they began. And so they'll do different things to try to help prepare things. Sometimes people start a little saving account or things of that nature, or they buy land or buy property, and children knows that will probably be passed on to them. And it seems like in the last few generations that we've had, each generation has a little bit more to start out with. I know probably our children don't think so. I know we were poor. We didn't have a whole lot. And there were a lot of people poorer than we were. But my daughter's here. I keep referring to her and hope I do my best to try to embarrass my kids when they're in the audience from time to time. They don't, not always there. But we didn't have a lot of material things to leave our children. But we tried to provide the things that we thought was necessary and beneficial for our children, things that we saw that my grandparents shared with me and that I treasured dearly, that Margaret's parents shared with her. I don't know if I got to start with a personal story again. When Margaret and I got married, and I may have did this last week, I don't know. I can't remember from one day to the next what I do sometimes. But whenever we was getting married, we didn't have anything. And I asked Margaret's dad, Brother Stone, if he would come with us to the bank. We needed some money to get started to make the trip back to California. I was in the service and in the military and needed to make a trip back, and we needed to buy marriage license. And yeah, that's how broke we were. And rent a house and buy a bill of groceries and that sort of thing. So they said, he said, yeah, I'll go with you to the bank. And I asked my granddad if he'd go with me. And we went to the bank and talked to the banker, and he is an old ex-agriculture teacher. And I said, we're wanting to borrow $350. And he said, well, what do you want it for? And I told him, and he said, and I guess you brought these two guys in here to back you up. And I said, yes, sir. So anyway, he worked out a good deal for us to pay that back in a year without having to make monthly payments, where I could pay it with my discharge money, and which we did. And it was a great opportunity for us. And later, I've thought about that. Margaret's dad could have probably sold everything he had, and my grandparents could have sold everything they had, and they might have come up with $350. That's how little they had. But what they did have that they shared with us and that helped us was their name. And that's the first thing I want you to think about as parents or parents-to-be or grandparents, that we work hard to leave our children a good name or provide a good name for them. If we do that, if we can provide a good name so that whenever people hear our name, know the family that we come from, they'll know that we're trustworthy, that we're people of integrity, that we're people that maybe have values, spiritual values certainly, and hopefully that will benefit us in the life that we live. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name, Solomon says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. Also in Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, a good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death is than the day of one's birth. 1 Kings chapter 11 through 12, and this is, of course, the Lord speaking to Solomon. He says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I command thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Now listen close to this. And will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it, for David, thy father's sake. You see, David had a good name and a good reputation with God. He made some mistakes, yes. But when he made the mistake of what he did with Bathsheba, he confessed that and handled his situation properly. A lesson that we can certainly learn whenever we stumble and make mistakes in life. But notice what he said. I will rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant, but not in your days because of your father David. But when am I going to do it? But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. See? He was able to maintain the kingdom because of his father's good name, but his son lost the kingdom or was taken from him because of Solomon's bad name, you see. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So if you can provide a good name so that people hear your name and know the family you come from, if you can provide that for your children, you provided a great wealth for them. Number two, memory of home, a memory of a good home, something that they can remember and they call to mind. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We can apply this in a lot of different ways, which I maybe have done this week. Like I said, I don't remember that well. But again, our responsibility to train our children. Everybody familiar with Luke chapter 15? What's Luke chapter 15, 11 through 14? I've preached on that so much, people probably, when they hear me, already automatically know that. That's what we refer to as the account of the prodigal son. You remember the story, don't you? We could read it, but let me just refresh your memory here a little bit. Father had two sons. The younger comes to his father and says, Father, I want my inheritance now. I've got things I want to do. I'm going to loosely paraphrase this. So the father divided his goods with his sons, and he gave his younger son his inheritance, and he went off into a distant country, and he wasted his father's money, or the inheritance that he wasted that, spent it on riotous living. And when it was all gone, and things got tough, he found himself in a destitute situation, and he was feeding swine, and he would have eaten what they would eat, and no man would give to him. He was in a bad situation. He was in a destitute situation. And he said, what shall I do? I'll arise and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to my father, Father, I'm worth being called your son. Just let me be as a hired servant. And that's what he planned to do. And he starts on, why did he do that? Well, he had something there. There was a memory that was implanted there, things that had happened, an experience that he had, the things that was there at home. And he said, I can go back home. That's what I'll do. I'll go back home. And I know that I shouldn't be treated as a son because of what I've done, but I'll just let me be a hired servant. And that was his plan, to go back home. Give you an idea of probably a little bit about the way this boy was raised whenever he starts home, and he's yet a great way off. A great way off. His father saw him. Did you ever stop and think about that, what that father was doing? Don't you imagine that father looked down that road a lot of times looking for him, wondering if he was going to come back, hoping that he was going to come back? Told you a little bit last evening about my dad, about my father, and about his alcohol problem. We lived on a farm, 200-acre farm, and it was back in the woods, kind of. It's not now. They've cleared it all and built highways around, so it looks like a modern place, but it didn't back when we grew up in the 50s and 60s. But anyway, that's where we lived, back in the woods. Driveway was about 3/4 of a mile long, and it wound down to the house where we were at. And in the kitchen, there was a window there you could see all the way up that driveway. And there would be occasions that there'd be a car turn in. And usually if there's a car turn in our driveway late at night, one of two things. It was either hunters, coon hunters, wolf hunters or something. Or, well, maybe three things. Somebody that was lost. Or it was my dad coming home. And my grandmother would look up that road. This was her youngest son. She'd look up that road. her eyes, I can just see her. Her eyes would get so big. She wouldn't have to say it, but you could see what was going through her mind. I wonder if that's Eugene coming back. And if it is, I wonder what kind of shape he's going to be. Is he going to be sober? Is he going to be drunk? Is he going to be sick? Is he going to be hungover? What's he going to be like when he gets back? And sometimes it was one of those things. Sometimes he was in good shape when he come back. But the thing that always brought him home was that memory that he had. See, he was raised to be a godly boy. He had a brother and he had a sister. And they were both godly people. They were good people. Y'all, many of y'all remember Coy Potter. My Aunt Sybil was Coy Potter's second wife after he lost his wife. She's a good woman. And she was raised in that home. But my dad was kind of there in the middle. He was the youngest son, but the middle child. Casey, don't let this bother you. My daughter is Casey that's here with us. She's our middle child. But see, that was, for some reason, somewhere along the line there, he got started down the wrong road that we talked about last evening, even though he was raised in a good, godly home. And he was raised the right way. But that always brought him back home. My dad was not, he had a problem with alcohol, but you know what I never heard him do? I never heard him use one foul word. He would drink in front of me. He'd even offer to buy it from it for me if I'd want it. But I never heard him use a foul word. I never heard him tell a dirty joke. I never saw him listen to one. There were so many good, positive things about your granddaddy, Casey, my dad, that I could talk to you about. And where did he get that? Well, he got it at home. And he had a memory of that. But he had a problem. He made some mistakes. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, about how you make those mistakes. Personal example. That's something else that we leave our children. That's something that they can carry with them all the way. They may not know it, but if Casey, Jim, I have one of the greatest son-in-laws you could have. Jim, if Casey does some goofy something or another, she probably learned it from me. See, from an example that she learned from me. An example is important. Jesus said, talking to his disciples, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, Jesus taught his disciples, but he also told them, he said, I want you to watch me. Do what I do. Look at my example that I set for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, and faith, and spirit, and faith, and in purity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick so that it gives light to all that are in the house. He said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I'm sure glad I looked over this after you put that other language on there, because I'd really be confused. I have enough trouble reading English, let alone Spanish. Good that you did that. Christian education. We leave them a good name. We leave them a memory of a good home. We leave them a good personal example and a Christian education. Our oldest daughter went to college. She's got a master's degree. She's doing what she wants to do, or did what she wants to do. She's retired now. She wanted to be a counselor, school counselor, and that's what she did. And she was a good one, I think. Everybody thought she was. Casey went to college with her. That's the one that's sitting over here with the red hair. Casey went with her. Casey will tell you, I got what I wanted. She doesn't have a degree. She got about halfway to get kept. I don't say anything, hon. About halfway through school. And about halfway through college. But she'll tell you right now, she got what she wanted from college. He's sitting right next to her, you know, and that's Jill. And she did. I'm proud of Tracy for the degrees that she has and the job that she had. But Jim, I'm so proud of her for what she brought home when she brought you home. You may not have thought so the first time we met. You know, I'd got in the car, drove off when he come home, but he thought there was something wrong. And he was right. There's something wrong with me. I had a Bible study, I think. He come in. I said, well, hi, how are you? I got to go. And I left, and she had brought him home to meet me, but I trusted her. I trusted her to bring the right kind of people home. And she did. And Jim's a good son-in-law, and I trust that he's a good wife, and I know he's been a good father to his daughters and our grandchildren. Christian education, and that's important. They raised their children. We raised her to learn things about the world, but the most important education that they have is the Word of God. I talked about my oldest daughter. I'm very proud of the fact that she knows her Scripture. She knows her Bible. And she, even when she was in high school, she had argued with people. She'd get in trouble, wouldn't she, Casey, for doing some of that. And Casey has too. They know their Bible. And I have a son. Now, we wrestle with him a little bit, but he's done real well, and we're very proud of him as well. And if you think I'm bragging on my kids, you know why you think that? Because I'm bragging on my kids. I'm very pleased with them. But the thing that I'm proud of more than anything in this world is the Christian education that they've got. Also, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, their faith in God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. A well-rounded education. But that last phrase there is the most important. And that was his in favor with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you want to raise your, have something that your children are proud of, it's their education about the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I don't care what they learn or what they train or what education they might have. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord is the most important that they can have. Provide for them a genuine faith in God. Somebody said, well, if you provide a Christian education, don't you do that? Well, maybe you do. Probably you do. I'm going to tell you another little story. I took my son David. He's a little older than you guys right here. He was a different animal. This girl over here and her sister, you know, I could talk to them. They'd talk to me, but he was weird. You know, he just didn't, you know, he wouldn't talk unless he was ready to talk, you know. And Casey and her sister, when they would go out and date, you know, when they were at home, they had to be home by 9:30. And the boys that would go out with them or whatever, where they had to be home by 9:30. And Casey, you can ask her afterwards what will happen if it's 9:35 and they're not home. And that happened a time. But anyway, they were different. And train up a child in the way he should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And if you're parents and you have children, I want you to remember, if you have more than one, you have different animals there. They think different and they act different most of the time. If I wanted Tracy to be home by 9:30, I'd tell her that and be home by 9:30, and she might be home by 9:25. And one time she wasn't, though, wasn't it? You know, by 9:25. Casey's a little bit different. If I want her to be home by 9:30, I might say, you need to be home by 9 o'clock. And she might make it at 9:30, see? Just a little different. But they were different. And you have to tap into the differences that they have and utilize those and try not to all put them all in one bucket and treat them all the same way. That doesn't work. I've worked with a lot of parents that have tried to do that, and it doesn't work because they're different. They think different. They react different. I told you about Tracy, our oldest daughter. She does very well. She's very good at it. She has a lot of respect by her coworker. But Casey, she's the one I wanted when they were growing up, right beside me. If we was out in a hog pen doing something, fixing gates or chutes or or whatever we were doing, she read my mind. If I wanted a pair of pliers, she had it in her hand and was handing it to me before I asked for it, sometimes before I thought about it. But the other one, never. She didn't know what a pair of pliers was. Probably still doesn't know what a pair of pliers was, is. Couldn't tell one from a screwdriver. And I'm not, that doesn't mean she was bad. It just means she was different. But Casey was the kind of person that just picked up on these things. Now, David, he's the other way around. I wanted him to help me. Well, my gracious, it's easier to just do it by myself than to try to get him, because his mind was somewhere else, thinking about something else, usually a basketball. See, but we learned to handle David. I didn't have to worry about communicating with him, but our son, we had to learn real quick. I took him down one time. Oh, you don't want to hear all these stories. I took him down one time, and he's a junior in high school, and took him down, took his pickup, and we went down to the garage. He said, where are we going? I said, we'll go down to the garage. Here, we're going to see about getting some new mufflers on your pickup. He said, I don't need mufflers. So we went down. I said, well, let's see. And we went down, and the guy came out. I said, what would it cost to put glass packs on this pickup? Dual glass packs. Boy, his eyes got real big. Oh, wow, I got the best daddy in the world. I mean, he thought that for a while, anyway. We figured out a price, and they did. And he thought I was so cool. I could hear him all over town. We lived kind of on the edge of town, and I relaxed. I relaxed when he turned down. It was a half a mile off the highway. And when he turned off down the highway and come down the hill, wound around there and we'll pick up. And I sighed a sigh of relief. He's okay and he's home, you know. And when he would come in, it might be 12:30, it might be 11:30, and the girls are always wondering, why did we have to be home at 9:30 and he gets to stay out till 12:30. But anyway, when he would come in, we'd be in bed, awake. I never went to sleep till he come home. And he would come in and sit at the foot of the bed. He'd make all kinds of noise. He'd get a bowl of cereal, make all kinds of noise. And he'd come in, and finally we'd say something, David, everything okay? And, oh, y'all awake? Well, he'd wake the dead, you know, but he'd come in and he'd sit at the foot of the bed by his mama and he'd start talking. Now, he came home for dinner. He would go to school, get up early in the morning, run a paper route, go to school, or eat breakfast with us, go to school, come home for dinner and eat, and never say a word. Wouldn't talk. Wouldn't communicate. But at 12:30 at night, when I'm trying to get my beauty sleep, he's wanting to talk and he's wanting to communicate. So you have to learn how to deal with these things and deal with these children. Now, all of this was just to get to a genuine faith in God, okay? I took David one time. I knew we tried to teach the Bible and tried to teach the scriptures in church and at home with our children, how to handle problems. But I took him one time and I thought, he's just a tad different. And we went off on a hike. He's about 13 or 14 years old and we went off on a hike. And we just sat down on a log. I said, sit down here by me. There's a lake out there, you know. And I said, isn't that beautiful? Yeah, it is, Daddy. It's really pretty. I said, look at these. There's oak leaves out there that was that big around. I said, you know, at night when we're here at the lake, you can look up at the sky and see all those stars. Yeah, it's great. And I'm sure he's thinking, what in the world is this old man trying to do? And I said, how do you think all of that really happened? He says, well, the Bible says that God created. I said, I know what the Bible says, and I know you know, but just think about that a little bit. And he looked around and he said, yeah, you're right. All of those planets and all of those stars that's out there, here we are, this little old speck, and here we are and we have life. And God has created us and he's put us here and he's given us all of that to show us his glory, to show us his handiwork, and we see that and we glory in that. If that doesn't teach you that there's a creator out there that cares about us, and cares about you personally. And of course, he was embarrassed. You know, when you're talking to a 13-year-old boy that's trying to flex itself and be a man, you know, that's a little difference. You know, he may have been 14. I don't know. But see, that was important to me, that he have a little bit of a different approach to the Creator that we have. I wanted him to have a genuine faith in God. And I believe he does even today. We get this faith, as I said, and as I described just there, and there's different ways. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and 6. Romans 10, verse 70, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what strengthens our faith and lets us know that we do have a creator that cares about us and guides us. When we think about a genuine faith in God, we need to think about teaching our children or teaching our family and for them to learn at home the different things that they're going to be faced with when they go out on their own, the different doctrines that are out here in the world. Just because a church building is up and it's called a certain kind of church doesn't mean that they're always practicing and doing what the Word of God says. So we, involving this genuine faith in God, it's important that we teach them that there's false doctrines out there and the warnings that we have in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Both these passages are talking about doctrines of devils and false teachers that are out there that can lead people away from God, you know. And then we have to prepare our family for that as they go out in the world. We go ahead and we think about things we prepare them for in ending this life. Preparation for our death, you know. Now they're gonna, I want my children, and I hope they do. I hope they have a party when I die. I really do, Casey. I want you to enjoy. I want you to be able to sit around and talk about the good things. Talk about church services we've gone to, the people that we've met all over the country that because of our faith in God and because of our going to church. I want that, see. But we need to prepare them for that. Prepare our family and prepare our children for our death. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Going to happen to everybody. Be thou strong, therefore, show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, he had lived his life, David had lived his life doing the very things that he's asking his son or desiring that his son would do when he leaves. He didn't wait till he was dying and say, this is what you need to do. He showed him that faith and that reality of God and his belief in God throughout the whole process of his existence. But now that he's dying, he's reminding him of that. That's the most important thing. To David. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, you know, and that's, what's the earthly house of our tabernacle? That's our bodies, you know. People have been worried about my breath this week, and I've kind of been a little concerned about it. Had some heart issues, and I'm running out of gas, you know, not just today, but I'm running out of gas, period, you know, and that happens to all of us, doesn't it, Jay? We're not what we used to be, and we, you know, but we're thankful when we look around and we see the church and we see the good teachers that we have, teachers who put me to shame, that's so strong in the faith, and we know that it's good, and we do that with our family, too, and we see them following the Lord. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. That's what we have, Mama, and that's what we're looking forward to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul had lived his life. He's in prison the second time. It's not as comfortable as it was the first time he was imprisoned. This time, things were getting short. Roman emperor had changed. Christians were being persecuted. He was up against it. A lot of things have been said about the Apostle Paul and his work, and he has been re-imprisoned, and his time is short, and he knows it. He knows he's not going to live much longer. So he says to Timothy in this last letter that he has with him, no doubt the last letter that he wrote, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. So what will you leave your children? I hope we've said some things here as we kind of wrap this meeting up. This afternoon, I'm going to talk about a subject just briefly. I'm not going to talk a long time, but I want to talk about a subject to parents or people that you might know that are parents that raise their family outside the Lord, outside the church. Their children are gone on. And then someone comes along like Sean or Jimmy or some of the guys, and they teach them the gospel of Christ. And they teach them to be obedient to the faith, and that all things can become new. They can become a new creature, that their sins can be washed away. And those people come to the Lord, and they're obedient to the faith. But then they think, they hear somebody like me come along and talk about being good parents and all, and they think, I raised my children, and I had an influence on them that was not a godly influence. Now I've changed my life. What do I do about my family? I'm going to talk about that just briefly, some things that you can do, some things that might be helpful for you to consider if anybody's in that situation or if you ever encounter anybody in that situation. That's what we're going to do this afternoon. This morning I'll leave you with this. What will you leave your children? These are the things that I see personally that I think is the most important things that you can provide for your children. I don't care how much land you have, how much royalties you might will to them or give to them or how much money. These things are the things that's going to be valuable to them. Their name, that the memories that you create in your home. There's two times, and sometimes more, that are special in our house. That's Thanksgiving, and that's Christmas. It may not be on Christmas Day, it may not be on Thanksgiving Day, but all of my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren try to plan to be with us at least one day. They probably don't know this, but there's been times, that they've been sitting around the table and I listen to them talk. And one of them will say, do you remember when we went camping? Do you remember that time that Daddy was, you know, trying to teach us to ride the bicycle and forgot to show us how to use brakes? Do you remember? And they tell these stories to one another. And Casey, I have gotten up and gone into the bathroom to bawl like a baby and get that out of my system, because those are treasures that I just, that mean more to me than anything in the world. You don't know what that means to me to see those memories that were created. Hope we said some things that's been helpful to you. And I hope I haven't, stumbling around here today and last evening especially, run out of air, tried to pace myself a little bit better today. I trust that we've been able to maybe present some things this week and certainly today that you'll think about. Provide those things that are valuable. I see these young boys here and young girls, and they're scattered throughout the audience, and I just love you to death, you know. Listen to your parents, listen to your grandmother and your granddad, whatever you call them, and treasure their advice. Listen to them. Watch them, too. You know, watch them real close. Just watch them real close and keep an eye on them, you know, and hold them accountable. But they'll be good. You've got good parents here, and be thankful for that. You go to bed at night and you pray to God, and I hope you all, I imagine you all have been taught to pray. Whenever you pray to God, you thank him for your mama and your daddy and your grandparents and the example that they're setting for you and the memory that's being created by you in this home that you're a part of.